All right, it is good to see everyone today on this April 30th, 2023, and man, time just flies. I cannot believe we are almost in the month of May, and so here we just keep rolling along, and we are closer today to the return of Jesus Christ than we were yesterday, and we want to praise God for that and keep looking for His return. The title of today's message is, He is Risen, I Am Forgiven. And so this is the fourth message on the resurrection. If you've missed any of them, please go back and pick up on them because they all tie together. And we began April 9th on Resurrection Sunday. And I made 4 points that day. And I want to reiterate those points. And then we're probably going to close out this series today. And next week, if good Lord willing, I'm very excited to preach on the ascension of Jesus Christ and what that means to us. His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of God, and how that power, how Christ is working for us today as He worked on the cross 2,000 years ago. And so after 40 years in the ministry, it's always exciting to finally figure out some of the things I should have been preaching for 40 years. But anyway, we made 4 points coming in. It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the central truth and foundation of our Christian faith. It's what makes us unique. Christ is the only man that ever prophesied His death and resurrection and then went out and accomplished it. And He shares that with us. Last week we saw in Romans chapter 1 verse 4, yet the resurrection of Jesus is the proof and confirmation of the deity of Jesus Christ. We looked at why that is true. It proves and declares His identity as the Son of God. He was who He says He was. He is who He says He is. And today we're going to look at His resurrection confirms and declares that His sacrifice for my sin on the cross has been fully accepted by God the Father as the atonement for my sin. He is risen and I am forgiven. He paid the penalty for my sin, took the punishment of my sin. And the fourth point that we've been working in since April 9th is that the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is in us today. It's not just for the future. Romans 8:11, I've been throwing in over and over again. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He will also raise up your body, but He will give you victory in this life. So His resurrection and His resurrection Spirit in us gives me victory over whatever it is I face in life. And it is the guarantee and the assurance that one day I too will have a glorified physical body in which I will live forevermore in the presence of God and in the presence of our loved ones that have gone before us. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17 says this. If Christ be not raised from the dead, your faith is vain and you are still in your sins. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we call upon You today. I call upon You for forgiveness of daily sin. Pray to be cleansed of the filth that I confess unto You weekly, daily during the week. And Father, I say it again now because, Father, confession is called for in the life of a child of God. We need to face our sin. We need not be cowards. We need to speak it out, Lord. We need to be serious about it. And 1 John tells me, if I confess my sin, You're faithful and just to forgive me my sin and cleanse me of this unrighteousness. For the blood of Jesus cleanses us of our sin. And Lord, I need cleansing. I need to be able to walk more closely with You. And I pray to be anointed with Your Spirit, filled with Your Spirit, Lord Jesus, and be given a spirit of humility to wash the feet of these that are listening. To be a servant, Father, because Your word, Your truth is what gives us all victory. And so, Lord, we grab hold upon You today. Let Your Holy Spirit be our teacher. Speak to our hearts. individually. Convict us. Prick our hearts. Touch us. Show us, Lord, what in our life you want to bring about, what your plans are, what your desires are for us. Father, correct us in the ways in which we need correction and guide us to the truth. Holy Spirit, lead us now. In your name we pray. Amen. Paul is so classic in these arguments, and he's talking about in verse 16, "For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is empty, it's worthless, and you are yet in your sins." If Christ be not risen, you're yet in your sins. We have no forgiveness, no redemption, no atonement, and no hope for eternal life. He says, verse 19, if that's true in this life only, we have hope in Christ. We are of all men most miserable with no hope. So if Christ is not risen from the dead, you are still in your sins and you have no forgiveness. Why? Now, I asked that question last week, Cleo. I said, Romans 1:4, Paul says the resurrection from the dead declares that Jesus is the Son of God. And the only way you would know that, we had to go back into Ezekiel and into Daniel and find out. And then the Jewish folks that were following Jesus in the Gospels, we had to get in touch with our Jewish roots to find the truth that the Jews believed, and rightly so, that only God himself had the power of the resurrection. So when he raised people up from the dead, like Lazarus, they said, this must be God himself here on earth. And so his own resurrection to never die again declared that he was the Son of God. We're in this mess we're in America today because Christians don't know what they believe. And then Christians who know what they believe it because the preacher said. They don't know it for themselves. They can't apologetically give an answer, stand in the defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's my goal. I want you not only to know, you know, a lot of folks say, well, if the Bible says it, I believe it. That's a lazy man's way. I want you to understand something. You ought to be able to give somebody an answer why the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that I'm forgiven of my sin. So go with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. You need to know it for yourself. Don't believe you're forgiven because I'm telling you you're forgiven. You want to know you're forgiven because you know that you are forgiven. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, the scripture says this, that Jesus was delivered on that cross for our offenses, for our sin, and was raised again for our justification. I'm going to make 2 points here today and then a third point. Number one, his resurrection, and I'll show you this in the scripture, is the proof of the Father's acceptance of his sacrifice for our sin. The resurrection proves God the Father accepted what Christ did. And then secondly, it's the proof of the efficacy or the effectiveness of his substitutionary blood sacrifice for my sin, for the remission, for the forgiveness, and for the pardon of my sin. So, what do you mean, Brother Leo? Well, if Christ had not risen from the dead, then he would not have been the Savior of the world, and he would have just been an ordinary man. If he had not risen from the dead, he would have just been the Savior. He would not have been the Savior of the world, and he would have just been an ordinary man. So all these verses I'm about to read to you would not have been true. Go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. If he had not risen from the dead when John the Baptist sees him. And in John chapter 1 verse 29 it says this, "The next day John sees Jesus coming unto him. And he says unto him, Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." If Christ had not risen from the dead, he wouldn't have been the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I'll tell you why that is in a moment. But all these statements are made about him. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in 1 Timothy, Paul is writing unto Timothy. And Paul says this in verse 15. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, the scripture says this: for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He came to put away sin. What does that mean, Brother Leah? He came to take... A sinful man cannot enter into the presence of God. I can't go to heaven with my sin. And so Christ had to come to remove the sin barrier between man and God. And so the reason he came into the world was to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Back up to Hebrews chapter 1. Look what the scripture says. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, God, who at different times and in different manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So the question is, what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ have to do? How does it prove that his sacrifice purged us of our sins, saved us from our sins, gained us forgiveness of our sins? Go with me to Romans chapter 6. It's a familiar verse. It's a basic verse. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the scripture says this: for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. So that is a Greek word that we understand today. It speaks to compensation, or what is earned. It was the workman's word back then. The wages for a blacksmith, the wages for a Roman soldier, the wages of sin. It is what is earned, it's what I deserve. And the wage means it's based on performance. It is compensation that is based on performance or based on what you do. And so we talk to people all the time. We were in Florence yesterday, and we were talking to a man, an old man like me, who used to remember when the minimum wage was for part-time people, you know, kids and students. And so we've now had the nation run over where these people say, we can't make a living on minimum wage, so you got to pay us $20 an hour to, you know, say, would you like fries with that? And the whole country's going to pop. You know, and so we were discussing that. But that's what this word means. You know, what do you think you're worth? And you might say, well, I think what I do, I'm worth $30 an hour. I'm worth $50 an hour. I'm worth $100,000 a year. It's what you earn by what you're doing. And that's what the word means. So I want you to understand this. The wages of sin is death. It is what you earn by what you have done. So my sin earned me death. So the resurrection declares that Jesus Christ has conquered death. So he has paid fully for me what my sin earned. He died my death. He faced my penalty. He faced my judgment, and he faced the wrath of God, and he has broken the power of death for me. Go to Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 2. If he had not defeated sin on the cross, he could not have risen from the dead. So if you go to Acts chapter 2 and you look at that first sermon Peter preaches at Pentecost, he says this in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. He says, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The predeterminate counsel of God. You know, folks say all the time, well, the Romans killed Jesus. The Jewish folks killed Jesus. These folks are responsible for the death of Jesus. No, sin is responsible for the death of Jesus. Nobody could take Jesus' life from him. He laid it down willingly. Nobody could have forced Jesus to die. He laid it down willingly. God the Father planned this even before the foundation of the world. The seed of the woman's going to rise up and bruise the head of the serpent. Salvation has been a part of God's plan since before the beginning of time, that he was going to bring men and women into a relationship with him. And so he says this, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And he's talking to the group that was involved in the crucifixion of Jesus, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains or the cords or the bindings of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. If sin had defeated Jesus, he'd have never risen from the grave. Christ defeated sin, and so the power of the resurrection shows us that Christ defeated the wages of sin, which is death. And go with me to Hebrews chapter 2. And in Hebrews chapter 2, we share in what Christ has done for us. And look at what the scripture says. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, the scripture says this, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death, what is death? Death is the wages of sin. Death is the result of sin. I deserve to die. I deserve to spend an eternity in hell. I deserve to face the judgment and wrath of God. I deserve no forgiveness of my sin. But Jesus Christ stepped in my place and he said, Heavenly Father, I'm going to die for Leo Doyle. I'm going to face his judgment. I'm going to face your wrath. I'm going to face all that he has done. I'm going to take his sins upon my body on the cross. And I'm going to die his death. And the power of the resurrection proves that he conquered not only his death and the death of all humanity, but my death as an individual. You know, we see on television all the time, we just want to get what we deserve. Now, I saw a guy on the news last week saying, you can't prosecute these kids running around in Chicago and L.A. and San Francisco that are breaking into stores and stealing everything. They've been oppressed by society. My friend Tim Scott in South Carolina, who's running for presidency, he grew up in North Charleston. He had a mother, a single mother that worked three jobs. He played football at North Charleston High School. He sent a letter to us when my mother died for my dad. And I want you to understand, Tim Scott was raised in a lower part of town there in North Charleston. He is a United States Senator. He is running for the presidency of the United States. If Tim Scott can make it, he'll tell you anybody can make it. He got a degree in business at Charleston Southern, which was a Baptist college. He was one of our first insurance agents west of the Ashley. And all these people are running around saying, well, they just want what they deserve. You know, they deserve this and they deserve that. I want to tell you something right now. I praise God I have never received what I deserve. Because I don't deserve my next breath. And I certainly don't deserve any of you having to hold my pants up. God has given me health. He has given me strength. He has given me the ability. And He has given me personal responsibility. And He gives it to every man that is born. Now, I want you to understand, I believe we can help people up, but we don't have to hold them up for the remainder of their lives. And so we've got to come to an understanding that Jesus Christ gave Himself for my sins. And in Hebrews chapter 2, look at what it says. That He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I said this, Cleo, I might have said it last week or the week before. I don't fear death. I don't worry about dying. I don't worry about the moment of death. The things that concern me are the stuff we face in life, and I really don't want to suffer a lot before I get to that moment where I go home to be with Jesus. But we don't have that call, but praise God, we don't have to fear death. There's coming a moment when we're going to leave here, we're going to go into the presence of Jesus, and we're going to know more joy, no more peace, more vibrancy than there's no comparison, just like your dear friend Don that went home to be with the Lord. And we just praise Jesus that He has defeated death for us. Go with me to Acts chapter 5. Now, the resurrection proves that God the Father accepted the sacrifice for my sins. That it's paid in full. In Acts chapter 5, verse 27, Peter and John are brought before the council for healing this man in the name of Jesus. And in verse 27, when they had brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest, saying, "Did we not command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." You know, you're going to cause a riot or an insurrection, and the Romans are going to kill all the Jewish folks in Jerusalem. And then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree." The God of our Father, the Heavenly Father, raised up Jesus. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. So He's saying the fact that God the Father raised up Jesus from the dead proves that forgiveness of sin is found only in Jesus Christ and in no one else. So His resurrection is tied to the proof, to the validity of His sacrifice on the cross for the forgiveness of sin. Go back up with me to Acts 2 again. And in Acts 2, Peter says the same thing. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, he says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." And then he says this, and I just read it a moment ago. "Whom God hath raised up from the dead, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." God gave His approval of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And go to Hebrews 9. We studied this before. And remember that first morning, He said unto Mary, He said, "Mary, don't touch me. I'm going to the Father. I must ascend unto the Father." And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, it says, "Christ was not entered into the holy place in the temple made with hand, which is a pattern of what actually is in heaven. But Christ took His sacrifice to Himself to appear in the presence of God on our behalf, for us. You can write your name there. For Leo Doyle, for Ken Burris. He appeared in the presence of God for me. And he didn't have to offer sacrifice after sacrifice. Verse 26. Then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, as it is appointed unto humanity or men once to die, but after that the judgment. Now I want you to understand, that doesn't apply to me. I am not going to face this judgment. This is the great white throne judgment. This is a judgment that lost people are going to face. Well, Brother Leo, we're not going to have any kind of judgment? Oh, yeah, we're going to have what we call the wood, hay, and stubble judgment, the gold, silver, and precious stones judgment. But we ourselves are saved. The things you've done in your life after salvation, they will be placed upon your account in heaven that were for God, and you will gain reward. The things that you have done that you shouldn't have done, or that you left undone, or whatever, will cause a loss of reward. But as far as my salvation, it is not based on works, and the great white throne judgment is based on works. The books are open, and they show the works. My salvation is based on faith. It's based on the grace of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so, but unto men, unto humanity, there's going to be a judgment. Well, God already took care of my death. And in verse 28, Christ was once offered on that cross to bear the sins of many, and we're looking for him to appear the second time, and he's not coming to deal with our sin, but he's coming. That word salvation means deliverance. He's coming to deliver his people from the face of the earth on the second time. He came the first time to take care of our sins. He's coming the second time to take us unto him. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that when he entered into the presence of God on my behalf, God the Father received his sacrifice. So the wages of sin are no more. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Well, I'm moving quickly today. And you folks are going to beat the Methodists for the first time in history. You're going to beat the Methodists. One of the churches I interviewed with said, we don't care what you do, we just want to beat the Methodists to the buffet on Sunday. I'm teasing. I hope folks have had time to watch Charles Stanley's In Touch the first week. Please don't miss the second part. I saw it last night, and it's tremendous, and it's typical. What he faced is what a lot of Southern Baptist pastors have faced. It was really laid out very, very well. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, the scripture says this: O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The result of death is sin. The power of death is sin. See, you can't be threatened with something if it doesn't have ramifications. You know, you can say, hey, if you don't do this, I'm going to fire you. Hey, if you don't do this, you know, I'm going to make things hard on you. Hey, if you don't do this, I'm going to make things hard on your family. You can't be threatened with anything unless there's ramifications or results. We can no longer be threatened with death, who are children of God. The sting and the potency and the power of sin is death, and that's been removed. And the strength of sin is the law. Paul said, I would not have known thou shalt not lie, that lying was a sin if not for the law. I wouldn't have known that adultery was a sin if not for the law. I would not have known that covetousness was a sin if not for the law. I would not have known putting something ahead of God was a sin if not for the law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So the law reveals to us how sinful we are. The law doesn't save us, but it reveals to us how badly we need a Savior. And so the strength of the law was the revelation of sin. The sting of sin, the result was death. And then he says this, "But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 54, the end. Death is swallowed up in victory. So we know that the resurrection proves that our sins are forgiven, because the resurrection took care of the sting of death, or the sting of sin, or the results of sin, which is death. So that's why we can say Jesus Christ conquered death, Jesus Christ conquered sin. So when you're indwelt by the resurrection spirit, you have the power, you have the ability. You know, people say, "I'm always going to be this way." No, you don't have to always be this way. A lot of times people choose to continue to be that way. So go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. We're already there. Back up a page to verse 17. And look at what it says. He says, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are still in your sins." You have no forgiveness. You have no pardon. You have no hope in this life or in the life to come if Christ be not raised. But then you come to verse 20. "But Christ is risen from the dead." But Christ is risen from the dead. Therefore, I know that I am forgiven forever, based on me placing my faith in, my trust in, and my full dependence upon what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. I know that it was efficient, it was effective, it was productive. His sacrificial death on the cross for the pardon of my sin in conquering death was validated by his resurrection. So I know that I have forgiveness of sin, and that I have eternal life, and that John 11:25, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believes in me, and if he's living at the time of my return, he'll never die." And so I can grab hold of that as the truth. I can boldly proclaim these truths. I was studying that word this morning. Boldly. What does it mean, boldly? It means openly, with confidence, from the heart. I can boldly proclaim these truths. Because of his resurrection, my sins forgiven, and I'm going to live forever with him. He is risen and I'm forgiven forever. But I want to close with 1 John. Jesus did not just deal with all my sins on the cross. He wants me, and when you come to salvation, you have this consciousness of your sin and your separation from God. But what's very important is that we continue to possess a sensitivity to the consciousness of our sin. And we need to be serious about it. I praise God he dealt with it on the cross. My salvation is something in the past. But I want you to understand, I still need forgiveness in the present. And there needs to be a sensitivity of conviction in my life. You know, one of the saddest things I've seen in 40 years, there's in the Christian life, number one, there's no sensitivity to their sin, and there's no sensitivity to the will of God. I don't know what the percentage is. Could be 90%, 70%, 40%, 50% of Christians don't live in God's will. They don't seek God's will. They don't live in God's will. They ask God to bless their will. They tell God what they want. "I want this. I want that. I want this." And so there's no sensitivity. But to be in the will of God, you first got to have a sensitivity to your own sin. Look at what it says, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we're not telling the truth. But if we walk in the light, now, what does walk mean? Walk means you're going down a path. You're walking down a path. You're on a journey. That means when you're walking with Jesus on the journey, you're in God's will. You can't be in God's will when you're not dealing with sin in your life on a regular basis. You're distanced from it. There are people that aren't close to God and they don't even know they're not close to God. There are people that aren't in God's will and they don't even know they're not in God's will. There are people that aren't seeking God's will and they don't even know they're not seeking God's will. We're just doing what everybody else does. Well, hell hath enlarged herself, itself. The whole world is going to hell. You got to understand that. You don't want to do what the world's doing. You want to be an individual in Christ Jesus, seeking His will and His plan for your life. One of the worst things in the world would be for Daniel to become a preacher because his dad was a preacher. One of the worst things in the world is most people are of the religion their dad was or their grandparents were. Most people are of political means of whatever their parents were or their grandparents were. Most people are in religions, as I said. Nobody strikes out to follow Jesus. There are no Abrahams left in America. Abraham, I want you to get up and go somewhere. Where am I going, Lord? You just follow me and I'll show you where we're going. To walk in the light of Jesus Christ. I had preachers many years ago when I first came out of the traditional ministry who said, boy, I wish I could do what you've done. Well, do it. Step out and do it. No, this is what I think's best. This is what we think's best. So look at what he says there. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walking up, but look at what it says, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, you're going to say, Brother Leo, I would never say that. I never say I have no sin. You say it every day. What do you mean I say it every day? Every day you don't take time to seek God in confession. You're saying, I must not sin today. Every night I say, Lord, remind me of my sin. During the day I say, Lord, convict me of my sin. Oh, what idiot would say we have no sin? Look in the mirror. You got a great majority of Christians that don't have a quiet time alone with the Lord. So you've got an even greater majority of the ones that have the quiet time that don't spend any time in confession. And look at what he says. If we confess our sin, look at what he says. Verse 9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of unrighteousness so that we can walk in the light, so that we can be in the will of God. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, I know you're not at that point. I know you're not saying, God is a liar, and you would never say that, and I would never say that. But if a day goes by and I don't give some thought to the confession of my sin, I'm in a dangerous spot. Because the next day will come and the next day will come. There are times I just go out in the woods and get alone with God because I tell the Lord, I just need a good cleansing. I just need a good cleansing. I need to go back over some things, Jesus, and get cleansed. Because and you say, Brother Leo, what do you think the greatest benefit of that is? Because I need clear direction from God. I need guidance from God. We somehow minimize our sin. But He is risen from the dead, and I am forgiven forever when I leave this life. I am cleansed. I am declared righteous in heaven. I'm going to have an entrance into glory. Now, how bountiful it'll be or how pathetic it'll be, Peter talks about that. That's going to be up to me following the leadership of the Spirit, following my salvation. But I praise God, He dealt with my sin on Calvary, but I need to deal with my sin before Him every day. Regularly. Before the Lord. Brother Leo, I just don't have time for all that. Oh, I know. Tell the God who gave you time that. Tell the one that created 12 hours in the day, He said, for the work to get done. Tell the one who gave you your last breath and is going to give you your next breath. You don't have time for Jesus. The one who died on the cross and suffered for 15 hours. You tell Him you can make time for this and make time for that. Make time for this and make time for that. But I just don't have that quiet time. That's for somebody like Brother Leo who doesn't live in the real world. You know, he just works on Sunday morning. So before we leave here today, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it means I'm forgiven. But I'm going to ask Martha Jo to play for a minute, and as she plays, let's take a few moments and say, Lord, forgive me. I've not had a time of confession in 2 years, or 20 years, or ever. Father, convict me of what in my life is sin, that I'm not even thinking about is sin. Father, show me areas in my life where I need to confess unto you and get cleansed so I can get some clear direction from you in other areas of my life. And I want to thank you, Jesus, that the blood you shed on Calvary, the blood of Jesus still cleanses us of all sin. And that you don't give up on us. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you take a moment and go before the Lord? I quote Isaiah when it comes to me. I say, Lord, this is filth. The way I think, that's filth. I confess it to you. This thing that I'm feeling in my heart, Lord, it's filth, as Isaiah said. Would you take a few moments and let the Holy Spirit bring you to a place of confession? Because we praise God for His forgiveness in the blood of Jesus. And He's merciful. He wants to forgive us. But He commands that we confess. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you spend a few moments with the Lord?